You know, I remember the story of an old minister. Every time he comes into the preaching part, that minister, from the time he will be getting up to the podium, he will always start with, "Oh, thank you, Jesus, for a beautiful Sunday. Thank you, Jesus, that the sun is shining. Thank you, Jesus, that the flowers are in bloom." And start saying a litany of things that he could thank Jesus. So every Sunday, the congregation has been used to him getting up, and as he approached the podium, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." That one day, the sun was not shining. One day, the sky was dim. It's raining so hard. And there are two people in the congregation talking. "I am just excited to hear what he will open his preaching with." And so he came up, and then he said, "Thank you, Jesus, that not all days are like this. Thank you, Jesus, that next week we might see the sun shining. Thank you, Jesus, that next week we might see the flowers in bloom." So many ways of being able to thank the Lord. And the good thing is, whatever happens, we thank him. You know, the Lord has prepared tonight, today, thank you.
You're welcome.
I usually do that. Every Sunday, no, this Sunday, the Lord has prepared for us a message of thanksgiving. A message of thanks. You know, we don't need to wait for Thanksgiving Day to come up with a message of thanks. I just felt that after a series of wonderful messages from Marcel on the book of Elisha, talking about Elisha, this is now the time when we could feel good. This is a time when we could tell the Lord, "Thank you, Lord. Just thank you, Lord." It is a time when we try to release whatever had happened, a release of thanks for the Lord. And the word that we have can be found on Psalm 103, 1 to 5, verses 1 to 5. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Speak to us now and touch our hearts and our minds, that whatever we hear from you today, we shall forever think about it, remain in us forever and ever. Amen. This morning, we talk about, I'm sure you know the story about the 10 lepers. I think you're all familiar with that. Now, while today, we have already very effective treatments for leprosy, during those times in the Bible, there is no cure. During those times, it was a gruesome, horrible disease that crippled and disfigured its victims. Anyone with leprosy was forced to live outside of the city and was forbidden to have any close contact with other people, lest they spread the disease. And so the story goes, 10 men afflicted with leprosy were outside the village. They can't get close to Jesus, who is coming, who's passing by, and so they have to stand up, and from a distance, they have yelled, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Now here comes the interesting part. How did they respond? They must have been overjoyed. Perhaps some of them ran to their homes to see their parents, their brothers, their sisters, to embrace their wives, children, who they hadn't been with them and has not visited for years. Maybe they ran to the town square to tell everyone what had happened. They might have gone to the temple to make a sacrifice as the Old Testament commanded. Imagine if you had been suffering leprosy for years. It was painful, repulsive, and made you an outcast in the society. If you were suddenly cured, what would you have done? Go to the market, look for some old friends, buy some new clothes. They probably did all those things. But only one had the presence of mind to return. Only one saw the gift to the giver. Only one came back and gave thanks. One of all the 10 lepers that were cured. Now I was thinking, would you have been one of the 9? Or would we have been the one who returned, who came back? What was Jesus' response? Your faith has made you well. Now what did he mean by that? Hadn't they all been made well? All 10 of them? Yes and no. They have all been healed physically. But what Jesus is saying to the one who returned is that he is also healed spiritually. His sins had been forgiven. The others receive a temporary blessing, a physical healing. But this one Samaritan, who gave thanks to the healer, received eternal life. What was the difference? Listen to this. The 9 only cared about the healing. They didn't care about the healer. Once their illness was cured, they had what they wanted. There was happiness and relief, I'm sure, at finally being free of their affliction. But there was no gratitude, no thankfulness, no appreciation. They just took the blessing and off they go. Their faith was limited to believing Jesus as a miracle worker. They believed that he could cure their leprosy, and that was all. That was it. I'm cured. I'm well. But the one who came back was praising God in a loud voice. He wasn't just rejoicing over being healed. He was praising God as the source of his blessing. He knew that Jesus was more than just a miracle worker. He understood that Jesus had come from God. He had faith, not in what Jesus could do, but in who Jesus was. That faith expressed itself in his gratitude and resulted in his salvation. The 9 received a tremendous gift, but only one received the greatest gift of all. Only one gave thanks, only one had faith. Now, I'd like to draw your attention to a couple of conclusions from this story. First of all, it is possible to be blessed by God and not have true faith. Next, it is possible to receive help from Jesus Christ even though you're not saved. The fact that God has done something good in your life is not a guarantee that you belong to him. The key is not how God has blessed you or us, but whether you are responding or we are responding to his blessings with faith, praise, and thanksgiving. Many people come to Christ and don't really want him. They don't want a relationship with Christ. They don't want to know Christ or be known by him. They don't want to follow him. They don't want to be disciples. They just want something from him. Now, most of these lepers just wanted healing. They all cared about, what they all care about. When they got what they wanted, they went on their way without a look back. See how many people go to church when something happens. See how many people start going to church when they feel that they need something from the Lord. They might need healing, they might need any other reason. They want the provision, not the relationship with the provider. There is no desire to know him, just a desire for their needs to be filled. Now let me give you an even closer analogy. A husband's relationship to his wife. Men, if all you want is for your wife to do something for you, to cook, to clean, to take care of the children, to share the bed, then you don't really need a wife. You need a short order cook, a maid, a nanny. To have a relationship, to have a love relationship, you have to want her. You have to serve her, not just what she can do. We must be filled with gratitude for the relationship with our wives, focusing on this and not on their usefulness. Of course, the same goes vice versa with the husbands. I can't leave that up. So what happens when we give thanks? Giving thanks blesses the person who is thanked and transforms the person who gives thanks. It works the same way everywhere, with everyone, even with God. When we give him thanks, thanksgiving in the Greek is called Eucharistia. The heart of the word is charis, which means grace. So the heart of the Eucharist is grace, and the heart of grace, charis, is the word chairo, which means to rejoice. Thanksgiving, therefore, means to rejoice in God's presence for blessings freely received from him. It is joy expressed in words and deeds toward God for his grace. So when do we give thanks to God? Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances, this is what the Bible tells us. But then again, the world finds it difficult to give praise or to thank the Lord for a number of reasons. And mostly, it is the way people think, the way we think. Let me give you some examples. How does the world think? There are many in the world who think that life can be dictated by luck. Everything is simply a matter of chance. If this is how a person thinks, then when something good happens, he certainly will be grateful, but he also certainly will not be thankful to God. Why should he? He believes that God had nothing to do with what had happened. It's all about luck. There are others who think that life is not dictated by luck, but it is dictated by fate. Apparently, they see life as having been determined by some impersonal force of some kind without any clue what this force is or why this force has acted as it has acted. This way of thinking is very much detached to the concept of a personal God. And therefore, when something good happens, who are they to thank? They have no concept of a personal God. Now, the last thing is the worst one. There are others who believe that they, in fact, control their lives. These people are inclined to think that they are able to make things happen. So they exert themselves and good things happen, and they are more likely to credit themselves rather than the benevolence of Almighty God, who simply has willed it to be so. So with this line of thinking, how can one thank God? We do not view things in the same way. We do not see life as one being orchestrated by chance or by an impersonal force or by human effort, but rather by a sovereign and almighty God. Anything can happen. Whether good or bad, it will happen. In our lives, we do not expect only the good things to happen. Everything good or bad will happen. But look at this. In Romans 8:28, it says, everything or all these things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose. If we believe God is sovereignly working, blending every contingency of life to a determined goal, that ultimately serves our best interest then we can handle anything. And therefore, we can give thanks in all circumstances, in everything. By our giving thanks in everything, we are not saying that everything is good. But what we're saying is that by faith in God, everything will work out together for our good. I'm sure all of you are familiar with that small book by Ken Blanchard, The 1 Minute Manager. It recommends to all leaders to develop the practice of 1 minute praising, in which they catch their employees doing something right, although a lot of times our employers catch us doing something not right. So often, it is rare that we get praised when we have done something well. Now, Blanchard's idea is this: catch them doing something right, and then give them a 1 minute praising right on the spot. Don't wait, he says, because waiting takes away the impact. Tell them right then and there how much you appreciate the good job that they have done or that they are doing. This actually is more difficult than it appears, because most of us are better at criticism than at praise. We're much better at 1 minute blaming than 1 minute praising. Perhaps it would be nice to put this into practice. Catch someone doing something right. Next week, praise them right on the spot. It may be able to revolutionize your marriage, change the way you relate to your children, encourage those who report to you, and in general, make you a much nicer person than you are to be around. But it needs to be intentional. That is the key point. That is Blanchard's point. This applies very much to our relationship with God. Many of us are better at complaining. You see, in the book of Numbers, chapter 10 to 13, there is this sad story of the children of Israel who did nothing but complain against the Lord in the wilderness. After all he had done for them, after the great miracle at the Red Sea, they were all still griping and complaining, moaning and groaning. God sent them manna from heaven. They didn't like it. They missed the good food that they had in Egypt, even though they are slaves in Egypt. But they were willing to trade their freedom for a better menu. So God sent quail until they choked on it. Those Jews, they are very unhappy during that time. People with no contentment, no satisfaction, no gratitude. Bad people, we may say, but in some ways, we are like them. And they are like us. I wonder how many of us could give God a 1 minute praising. Just complete 1 minute. Do nothing but praise the Lord for all his blessings. We're sure good at telling the Lord what we want him to do for us. Giving him thanks is what this psalm is all about. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. You know, David wrote this talking to himself, talking to his soul, reminding himself to bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. We may know from the superscription that David wrote these magnificent words late in his life, when he could look back and speak from experience about the tender mercies of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. All that is within me, my body, bless the Lord. My eyes, bless the Lord. My ears, bless the Lord. The work of my hands, bless the Lord. My mind, bless the Lord. My heart and how I feel, bless the Lord. My feet, bless the Lord wherever I go. My soul, bless the Lord. All that is within me, bless his holy name. And on the succeeding verses, David tells us, or tells his soul, not to forget all his benefits. And so he lists down 5 blessed benefits that we receive from God. Number one, his benefit of pardon, who forgives all your iniquity. Now, David begins with this benefit, reminding us that God forgives all our iniquity. It is not a surprise that he will start with this, because forgiveness is actually the foundation for everything else. In 1979, a man was wrongfully convicted of murder in the United States. And in 2013, he was released after prosecutors admitted shameful police misconduct. Reginald Adams served 34 years after being convicted of shooting Kathy Ulfers, the wife of a New Orleans police officer, during a boat's robbery. That Monday morning, he was told by the Orleans Parish Criminal District Court judge, Lori White, "Your life sentence is gone. You're free to go." Outside the court, Mr. Adams said, "I'm just ready to go and build my life. After 34 years, I thank God I'm all right and I'm still alive. I'm free. And I want to keep it that way." Asked about his conviction, he said he had no bitterness. "You can't go around living like that. Bitterness, it just doesn't work," he said. Now, here is a man who has not committed a crime, but was jailed and suffered 34 years. How do you think he felt when he was given pardon and released from prison? Now, the one big difference between Reginald Adams and us is that he was jailed without committing any sin, committing any crime, suffered for 34 years. While us, we all have sinned. In fact, we all deserve God's wrath and punishment. So how do you think must we feel when we are pardoned and forgiven of all our sins? We are more happier, perhaps, than Reginald Adams. Because while he doesn't have sin, he was forgiven. Us, we have sin. We have sin, and yet we are forgiven. Our greatest problem is that the guilt we feel because of our sin is the guilt we feel because of our sin. And our greatest need is to know that forgiveness from the Lord. Note that David says, "God forgives all our iniquity." That's good news, isn't it? Some of us have really blown it big time. And we have messed up over and over and over again. We've done the same dumb things repeatedly, even after promising never to do it again. Aren't we glad that the word "all" is included? Because it means that God intends to forgive all our future sins as well. Think about that. Most of us secretly imagine that when we come to Christ, all our past sins are forgiven, but it is a race between us and the devil until the end of our lives. When Christ died, all our sins were forgiven, including that of the future. And when we come to Christ, even the yet to be committed sins, the ones that would shock us if we know it now, were forgiven. Oh, what a God we serve. What gifts of grace there is for sinners like us from a father like him. He forgives all our sins, past, present, and future. That's a huge insight because it touches how we see God. He's more willing to forgive than we are to be forgiven. I will repeat that. He's more willing to forgive than we are to be forgiven. He is eager to forgive. He is ready to forgive. And he wants to forgive us. The only thing that he asks is, do you want to be forgiven? Do you want to come to me and be forgiven? Number two, his benefit of healing. Who heals all your diseases. People ask the question, listen to this, do you believe in divine healing? Well, let me ask you, is there any other kind? Is there? That's the only one there is. After doctors and nurses have done all they can do, and after we have used all the latest technology and taken the newest drugs, healing must come from the Lord. That's why we pray for the sick. People may think that they may be healed by medicine or by surgery or by some other course of treatment, yet still, the ultimate healing miracle is by the grace of God. If you were sick and are now healthy, give thanks to the Lord. If your cancer is in remission, give thanks to the Lord. If you nearly died after an accident but somehow survived, give thanks to the Lord. But do remember that any healing in this life is but temporary and limited. Any healing. Our ultimate healing comes when we are raised immortal and incorruptible. In that happy resurrection day when Jesus comes and the dead in Christ will rise up first, then at last we will be totally, completely, and finally healed once and for all. Between now and then, therefore, let us give thanks to the Lord for every bit of healing you experience. If you took an aspirin and now the headache is gone, that too is from the Lord, not from the aspirin. Good medicine and good prayer go together. Number three, his benefit of deliverance. Who redeems your life from the pit. To redeem means to rescue from danger in times of trouble. The pit refers to death itself. Now, this benefit may be hard to grasp. So, let's put an analogy. Think of the speedometer on your automobile. Think of the thousands of miles you have driven with no accident. Can you follow? Yet every day, people are killed on the highway. But you were not killed when you could have been. That you are here today and looking at me is proof positive that you are not dead. Well, some only sleeping. We call it the Lazarus mode. Not dead, only sleeping. God has preserved you to this very moment and has protected you every step of your journey. If God willed it to be so, we could die today. We might die today, but it cannot happen without God's permission. And you know what's important? Satan cannot even touch us without God's permission. So what does this tell us? We ought to live life with no care for how or when we are going to die. Don't think about it. Every day the Lord rescues us in a million ways that we don't see. His angels encamp around us to deliver us from trouble. When the time comes to die, we will die. But then, remember that we are immortal until the Lord tells us that our work is done on this earth. Often we take for granted God's protection in our lives, as if we were in charge of everything. Sometimes you had a completely blank day. What happened today? Nothing. But think of what didn't happen. No one robbed you. No one shot you. You weren't fired. Your arthritis didn't flare up, and if it did, you made it through the day. A truck didn't hit you. You were not rear-ended. No one scammed you on the internet. Or you didn't fall into their trap. Your identity was not stolen. Your wife still loves you despite you. Your husband is still happy to see you. You don't have cancer, or if you do, you're still hanging on. You've got your health, your friends, your relatives, your in-laws, your money. Well, maybe not as much as 3 months ago, but you're not broke. You still have your job, and on it goes. Think of all the bad things that could have happened to you, but that didn't. You know, it's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of how you think God has blessed you. Have you ever experienced driving along First Street on Highway 1 and see these guys holding that paper telling you just your coins for money? You could have been that person. You could have been the homeless people, part of the homeless people in a certain place. You could have been in Palestine. You could have been in the war in Gaza. You could have been experiencing all this torture of Christians. I tell you, we're so blessed. Just you being here, we're so blessed. But the one thing that we always forget is that because it's been happening every now and then, we got used to it. This is the complacency of life. We got used to receiving all these blessings. We got used to driving a car. We got used to living a life like this. You know, let me tell you one thing. Let me ask you one thing. What if the stars in the sky only appears once in every year? What will we do? Perhaps we will reserve that day to encamp on a certain place just to watch those stars in the sky. We will do it because it is the only moment that we have the opportunity to see the marvel of the beauty and the beauty of the stars. Why will those people in the fireworks make it a point that they will be there? They even plan it out that we will be there. Let's meet early, 2 o'clock, and let's all get, because it happens once every year. My brothers and sisters, there are so many things happening in our lives every moment, not every year, that we can be thankful about. Well, just because it's happening every day, we now become complacent. We now think that, well, it happens anyways. So we forget the blessing, we forget the benefits, we forget putting value into what the Lord has been giving us every day. Think of all the bad things also that could have happened today, but didn't. The fact that you think nothing happened today means that God has been doing his job. Praise God. This, as they say, is the doctrine of perpetual preservation. It means that while we are here on earth, with all its dangers and troubles, God is constantly at work behind the scenes, working to protect us from trouble, to clear the way ahead, and to give us strength for each new day. If we could only see life as God does, we would honor and thank him every waking moment of our lives. Number four is benefit of coronation. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. He crowns us with loving kindness and with tender mercies. Now let us focus on the word mercy. The Lord provides us with new mercies when? Every morning. Mercy implies failure and defeat. Tender mercy means he knows what we are going through and he meets us where we are. He understands our weaknesses, our inability to handle the world around us, our susceptibility to sin. If we were to receive what we truly deserve from God, we would stand no chance. But instead of justice, God gives us mercy, tender mercy. The crown reminds us of our position as the children of God. In our days, only kings and queens wear crowns today. But it is the privilege of every Christian to be crowned with loving kindness and tender mercy of God. His benefit of satisfaction, number 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, the text says, he satisfies you with good. That means there is nothing on earth that can satisfy us deeply except God himself. Now, the emphasis for such satisfaction is not on what we possess, but on who possessed us. To be satisfied means to be so full that you need nothing else. You know, this is what happens when you're on a Thanksgiving dinner, when you simply cannot eat anything else anymore. You have 2 helpings already of everything. And even though there is more food on the table, you cannot eat anymore. You just bring it home. If you are hungry, to be full like that is a wonderful sensation. But that satisfaction eventually wears off and you have to eat again. Here, David speaks of a satisfaction deeper than anything the world can offer. We are here today, gone tomorrow. God says to his fading, frail, perishing children, I will give you whatever you need so you can soar like the eagle. Now, all of us need this. And so we come to the end of this magnificent succession of benefits. Let us review them. There are 5 blessed benefits. The benefit of pardon, of healing, of deliverance, coronation, and the benefit of satisfaction. Now here's the question. Who is the greatest among all of God's creation? I tell you, it is not he who prays most or fasts most. It is not he who gives most alms or is most eminent for temperance, chastity, or justice. The greatest among all God's creation is he who is always thankful to God, who receives everything as an instance of God's goodness and has a heart ready to praise God for it. The greatest among God's people is the one who sees God in everything and everywhere, who understands that all circumstances are fingerprints of God. And in seeing him in the best and worst that life has to offer, giving thanks in all things. As we go through life, it teaches us some important lessons. We learn that not all our dreams will come true. Not all our wishes will come true. Not all our prayers will even come true. Still, that's a good thing. The wise among us should have learned by now to thank God for prayers that were never answered. And dreams that never came true. It is good to dream big dreams and to imagine all that you might do someday. But living forever in the future tends to make you unhappy where you are today. Sometimes we put a lot of pressure to ourselves today, losing the moment just because we dream of making it big in the uncertain future. If we don't know where to begin applying this message of thanks today, we can all go back to the beginning and take the advice of Ken Blanchard. Let's give people around us some 1 minute praising this week. Catch your spouse doing something right and praise him, praise her, or him. 1 minute. Catch your children doing something right and praise them. Catch your friends doing something right, praise them. Catch your pastor doing something good and praise him. Catch your co-workers doing something right and praise them. When you do, give them all this 1 minute praising. That alone will do your soul good. It will transform you. Focusing on the positive will always lift their spirits and yours. And then again, give God your 1 minute praising. I tell you this, with all the blessings we receive each day, and if we are only ready to acknowledge them, surely 1 minute is too short to thank God and give him praise. But start here. Try praising the Lord for 1 minute without stopping. And if we do it every day for a week, you would see how it strengthens your heart and brings you closer to God. It is so reassuring when the first three words that will come out of your mouth when you open your eyes in the morning would be, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." The joy of living is in thanksgiving. Thanking God must be a never-ending habit. And praising God must be the very essence of living. Whatever you do, wherever you are, in whatever circumstance you may be today, whether good or bad, in your best or in your worst, in sickness or in health, for every breath that you take, let your attitude be that of gratitude for the Lord. The number of years that we look forward living our lives still. Imagine if we could give the Lord thanks and glory and praise. Then perhaps the next coming days and years and months will always allow us to feel good because of that. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, there is so much to thank you in this life that we live. As we go back to the world from here, O Lord, may we reflect upon your goodness, your loving kindness, your tender mercies. Teach us, Lord, to live our days no longer with worries and anxieties, but with thanksgiving and praise, our God Almighty. Bless us now, Lord, as we leave this place, and bless us to be a blessing to others. We give you thanks. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Can everybody say, "Thank you, Lord"?
Thank you, Lord.
Have a good morning, everyone. Self.